Take your Bibles. I want to read just a few verses of Scripture taken from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. These passages of Scripture are just a couple of things that transpired one wonderful afternoon. There was a lot that was transpiring in the life of Jesus. Chapter 8 and chapter 9, Matthew is recording for us the various miracles that Jesus did. I thought of the passage of Scripture in Isaiah 35, where it talked about, and it was part of that song kind of came to mind as they were singing, about the waters that would spring up in the wilderness, that the dry places would experience spring water. And the previous verses talk about the miracles that the Messiah would do upon arrival, that the dumb would speak and that the lame would walk. Those that were deaf would be able to hear. I mean, the wonderful miracles of the Messiah that would prove inevitably that He was who He said He was. That would substantiate the deity of Jesus Christ. I always say that word wrong, and Angie always corrects me, so I looked at her when I said it, so I probably said it wrong. But there was a journey that Jesus was on, a glorious journey. And during that time, He was accrediting, He was validating, He was substantiating in the world that He was who He said He was. Without question. Irrefutable. Now, He would establish, in my estimation, a place in history, a place in the life and heart of every human being that would ever be born that they would have to deal with Jesus Christ. His presence on the earth was so great. The miracles that He performed, the things that He did would be so great that it would be imprinted upon the history of the human race that every person ever born in this world would have to deal with Jesus. Jesus, in these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, He becomes the dividing line. And He always has been the dividing line between those that are saved and those that are lost. Now, in these passages of Scripture, there's a lot of things that are abundantly clear. We have a lot of miracles that are being performed. And while these miracles were going on, we have a series of responses. We have the people and their responses to the miracles that Jesus did. We also had the responses of those who would not believe in Jesus, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that day, and they would accredit even the miracles to being done by Beelzebub or by the devil himself. Now, they never denied the miracles taking place. The only thing they would say is that the source of them was not of God, but of the devil. People must deal with Jesus. Every person needs to deal with Jesus Christ. It is a historical fact that the Son of God was born in the barn in Bethlehem, lived some 33 and a half years on this earth, in His life proved unmistakably, irrefutably, that He was the Messiah prophesied of the Old Testament, the one that was promised to Israel that would come and not only bring vengeance, but also bring healing to their nation. In the 35th chapter of Isaiah, we studied this on Wednesday night, but it's real clear in that 35th chapter, they were looking for somebody to come to save them, to deliver them from the enemy, from the Assyrians. And the prophet Isaiah tells them that when the Messiah would come, before He brings vengeance, before He destroys the enemy, He would first bring healing. And even in the 8th chapter, He will quote Isaiah about Him absorbing, He quotes Isaiah 53, Him absorbing our infirmities and our sicknesses. And that's what He was doing in these chapters. Now, it's important for us that in this particular section of Matthew to understand a little bit of the context. Matthew's just putting up a signpost. And he is saying in this gospel, Jesus is the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the Savior. And even in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, before he sends his vengeance, he would send salvation. I don't have time to go through the 35th chapter of Isaiah again. But and then he shows and tells about the... I'm going to read just a little of that quickly in the 35th chapter of Isaiah before I read these verses of scriptures. In the fourth verse of the 35th chapter of Isaiah, before he sends vengeance, he will come and save you. He was talking about Jesus. And proof of that is in verse 5, what would happen? He would open the eyes of the blind, that they shall be opened. The ears of the deaf, they will be unstopped. He said, the lame man will leap as the harp. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. And in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Praise God. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Well, Matthew chapter 8 and 9 is a clear fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. You might notice in chapter 8, turn to chapter 8 just hurriedly in Matthew. I might point this out as I already quoted it, but I think it's very relevant. Verse 17, all of these healings that were taking place during this time, there's actually a series of three, and then you would have a response. You'd have a response from the people. And there's nine total miracles in chapter 8 and 9. And in these nine miracles, like I said, it was a manifestation of the reality that Jesus was here to save, to deliver. Now keep in mind the context of Isaiah 35. We noted this on Wednesday night. They were asking for deliverance from the enemy. And God tells them that's going to come. But first there must be an advent where that the Messiah would come and save and absorb their infirmities and their sickness. And in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, and build a highway from earth to heaven. And the last verse of the 35th chapter says, where there'll be no more sighing or crying. Praise God, we're going to a place where there'll be no more sickness and there'll be no more sorrow. Somehow or another, Jesus, when he came down from glory, and that was part of his journeying. The journeying of Jesus Christ. He came from glory. I could preach a whole message on him coming from glory. But he's journeying here in the flesh. He's absorbing their infirmities. Notice there in the 8th chapter where it says, quoting the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the last part of verse 17, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Took our infirmities, bare our sickness. While he was here, he was absorbing our infirmities and our sickness, building a highway to heaven where there be no more sighing or crying, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more infirmities, no more death. The point is this, like I preached from the 118th chapter of 118th Psalm last Sunday. He is the gate. He is the door. He is the way. In the 35th chapter of Isaiah, he makes it clear. He would build a highway. He would establish a way. And Jesus is that way. He is the way to heaven. And he's accrediting over and over again that he is a way. Now let me point out something. In this particular area, in chapters 8 and 9, I'm going to read a verse from chapter 9. I'm actually going to read couple of verses. I want to start by reading verse 35. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. I'm going to pause there just for a moment. In this particular district, in this particular area, Josephus, a great Jewish historian, says there's about 240 villages and cities. The Greek verb here, going about, is very strong. He was constantly, he was perpetually, he was moving rapidly from village to village, from city to city. 240 of them, approximately, in this district. I believe Jesus was trying to cover every single one of them. Now, the difference between a city and a village, a city had a wall and a village didn't. Okay, that's real simple. But there were a lot of villages and cities, a lot of synagogues in each of these cities and villages. Jesus was going in all of them. And wherever he went, people were getting saved. People were being healed. He was demonstrating his power. He was demonstrating his ability and his power. First of all, he was demonstrating his power over disease. I'm going to read the rest of this verse. I've got it broken down into four parts. Actually, five, six, could be seven. But his journeying. Not only his journeying, but his teaching. Look at the next thing it says. He was going about through the cities and villages teaching. He was teaching. Now, the teaching of Jesus Christ is very important. All that Jesus taught is important. And I'm not going to camp here, but we would not know the way to heaven, nor would we know those things regarding the Father if Jesus didn't reveal it to us. He is the one that came down out of heaven. He was with the Father. He came to show us the Father. We would not know the will of God nor the way of God if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. He was teaching. His teaching, all of his teachings are important. The teachings of the kingdom, the teaching how we're to behave, the teaching on how to pray, how to fast. Probably shouldn't talk about fasting this weekend, but Jesus taught us how to fast. He taught us about how to live, how to interact with one another, how to forgive, how to love. He taught us about how to lay up treasures in heaven. He taught us how to put emphasis on main things of life and de-emphasize the small things of life. Jesus had teaching about how to deal with things in the church, how to deal with offenses. Jesus and his teachings are relevant and they're very important. Very important. You know, the whole door that opens up for homosexuality being okay in the Christian realm is opened by people say that the Bible is irrelevant today. That the teachings of Scripture are irrelevant. They don't apply. That was back in the Old Testament. That was something that they did back in that day. I mean, those women, you know, they had to wear head coverings and all that stuff. And all that is irrelevant. It doesn't apply today. And anytime you don't apply the principles of Scripture to your life in any way, shape, or form, you open the door for great destruction. All the teaching of Jesus Christ, all the truth of God is important. All of it. All of it. So that just opens up, you know, the door. You know, and I'm going to say this to you, church. You know, this whole thing, well, you know, we used to be able to do that, but just can't do that anymore because it causes heartache or it causes hardship or people get their feelings hurt. Oh, come on. We can't do what Paul taught us that the church is supposed to do about discipline. We just can't do any of this stuff anymore that the Bible teaches. Listen, folks, that's what opens up the door for more severe and more destructive sins entering into the church. Those are the excuses that are used, the same excuses. Are you with me? Now, I believe the whole kerygma of Jesus Christ, all of his teachings are relevant. All of them are important. We need to study them, we need to know them, and we need to apply them. If the church is supposed to do something, we're to do it. We ought to do it. All right, well, I don't know. This may be a big series. The journey, the teaching in all the synagogues. There were many synagogues. He went to the synagogues and he was teaching. Verse 35, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Man, I could camp here for a long time. I know Brother Brad's going to be teaching on the kingdom. There's a lot of good things about the kingdom. One of the most important sermons Jesus preached about the kingdom is this, his first sermon, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to be born again in order to see and enter the kingdom of God. Amen. You can't get in unless you're born again, unless you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was preaching repentance. He was preaching about the kingdom. I'm talking about the kingdom here now. Jesus was preaching about the kingdom here and now. I believe he's also preaching about the kingdom there and then. Anyway, kingdom preaching is not done much nowadays. It's unfortunate we don't hear more preaching about the kingdom. But he was preaching about the kingdom. Listen, if Jesus preached about the kingdom, our churches and our preachers need to be preaching about the kingdom. I like what Brother Buckley read this morning. We're going to reign with him forever and ever, because there the throne of God is. And there's a river, a crystal river that flows out of the throne of God. In the midst of it is the tree of life on both sides. It bears his fruit in every season. And the leaves are for the healing of the nation, praise God. And there's no curse there. Why? Because God is there, the Lamb is there, the throne is there, and there we serve him all the time. And we'll see his face. That's good stuff. Yeah, I'm going to that place, that glorious kingdom. Anyway, he preached about the kingdom. Okay, so we got journeying, we got teaching, we got preaching. I want to go back to teaching just for a moment. I'm not going to go through this whole difference between preaching and teaching, but I know this: Jesus did not want his people ignorant. He wanted us to know. Teaching is important in our churches. We need the teaching in Sunday school on Wednesday night, in Bible studies, various times. We need to sit down and study the Word of God, because Jesus was a teacher. He was the teacher of teachers. He was the rabbi of rabbis. He was the preacher of preachers. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Teacher, preacher, and king. Praise God. Huh? Anyway, so he was preaching and he was teaching and he was healing. Notice verse 35. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There was this myriad of wondrous miracles being performed in these chapters. You know, John said in John chapter 20 and verse 30, he said that there were many other signs, many other miracles that Jesus did, many other things that he did in his life that's not recorded. He actually said in chapter 21 and verse 25 that had it been recorded, all the miracles that Jesus did, all the things that Jesus did, he said, I suppose the books of the world could not contain the books. If it had all been written down, the world, the size of the world isn't big enough to be a library to contain the deeds of Jesus Christ. That's John 21 and 25. Wow. Well, the journeying, the teaching, the preaching, and the healing, all of this was recorded. Matthew was recording these things because Jesus is the dividing line. Listen, folks, you're either saved or you're lost. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. You're either blessed or you're cursed. You're either a saint or you ain't. And Jesus is the dividing line. He is the door. He is the way. And that's what Matthew was establishing for us. Now, the people's response. There's one thing here I was going to preach on. And this one verse, as I was reading over this, man, this grabbed me. And I was like, you know, he's performing all these miracles. And I'll get to that in just a moment. One of their responses. There's actually several responses that we could talk about. At least three in these series or sessions of three miracles. And the response is very important, very important. But he demonstrated his power over disease. He demonstrated that he is the gate and he is the door. Remember what Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Matthew? He said, straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus is that gate. But he also said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. You see that? Again, this dividing line. You're either on the straight and narrow or you're on the broad way. You're either on one of these two paths, one of these two roads of life. And so he gave us in these passages, in this section, the proof that he had power over the disease. He healed the leper man, chapter 8. You know, he healed the centurion's servants. He healed Peter's mother-in-law of the fever. And you know, over there, we also read about him dealing with demonic forces and casting out demons. He dealt with spiritual and physical and even moral diseases. He also, through the course of this, he was forgiven sins. He'd not just heal them, he'd save them. He'd say, "Thy sins be forgiven you." In the course of these two chapters is when Matthew himself was called out to be an apostle and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. These moral disorders and the forgiveness of sin. Well, obviously in these passages, you know, he's making the dead speech live. He was making dead eyes see. He actually raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He was raising the dead over and over. Now keep in mind, these miracles, these nine miracles in these two chapters, they only represent a small portion of the power that Jesus demonstrated while he was here in the flesh. Just a small portion. They represent a myriad of miracles that he did while he was here. And following these miracles, you know, there was things that were said. Well, you know, he demonstrated his power over the physical universe when he calmed the waves and the seas. Look in chapter 8, verse 27. How did they respond to that? When Jesus rose up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. How did they respond to that? Well, they said this. They said, the men marveled. You've got these marveling mobs of people. They just marveled. They were marveling at what Jesus did. Verse 27 of chapter 8. Men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" What manner of man is this who can calm the seas and the winds? Who has this kind of power? Only Jesus does. I know our weathermen think they can call the weather. They miss it a lot of times. Jesus controlled the weather. He didn't call it. He controlled it. Look at another great response in chapter 9 and verse 8. Mingled in here, you have the responses of the Pharisees. They were trying to denounce it, to deny the miracle's source. But notice verse 8. After he had caused this great healing to come about, notice what is said in verse 8. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Marveled. This marveling multitude. This marveling mob. Marveling at what Jesus did. How he calmed the waves and the seas. Marveled at the power that he had to heal and to forgive. They were marveling at these things. But here's one really caught my attention. Matthew chapter 9. This one gets me right here, okay? Verse 33. We know what happened in this chapter. We know about Jairus' daughter. We know about the woman with the issue of blood, you know, that touched the hem of his garment. She was saved and forgiven. Amen? Yeah. And the blind men on the side of the road, they were crying out and they couldn't see, and said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They were not only healed of their blindness, but they were also saved by the grace of God. And then you have the dumb being able to speak, who had a demon that was causing him to not be able to speak, his dumbness. A demon was causing that. He cast out the demon. The dumb were able to speak, just like Isaiah said would happen in Isaiah 35. Crediting Jesus for who he really is. And they were seeing this. Keep in mind, 240 villages, cities, just a rapid fire. He's moving constantly here, there, healing, forgiving, teaching, preaching, healing, teaching, preaching, healing, healing, teaching, preaching, healing, teaching, preaching, healing, teaching, preaching. I mean, you say that 50 times, you really get tongue-tied. He is the dividing line for heaven or hell. He's journeying from here to there. They're seeing all this. The summation is this. All right, notice this. Verse 33. They saw the devil being cast out of the dumb man, him being able to speak, and the multitude marveled. Here we've got this marveling multitude again. What did they say? What did they say here in this passage? Can we really comprehend this? Can we comprehend the depths of this? It was never so in Israel. In other words, in all the history of Israel, nothing can compare to what has just gone on here with the man Christ Jesus. Now, you know, I thought about that. I thought about the calling of Abraham. I thought about the various callings and commands of God that were given to Israel. I thought about all the miracles that Israel experienced. I'm talking about the Red Sea parting. I'm talking about God writing the law of God with His own finger on Mount Sinai. I thought of all the miracles and the wonders performed by Moses and Elijah and Elisha. And what they're saying here, without question, this is the greatest display of miraculous power Israel has ever seen. Wow. In the history of Israel, nothing can compare to the miracles that Jesus was doing. Now that's phenomenal. I mean, drowning the Egyptian army. I mean, all the incredible things that God did. I mean, the walls of Jericho falling flat, all the exploits of Joshua, all the great victories of taking Canaan, all the wonders of the past and of the present, and all of Israel history, nothing can compare to what Jesus was doing. There was a shock and an awe in what He was accomplishing. All of this was just one glorious afternoon. And one glorious afternoon, He accredited who He was. He was journeying. He was teaching. He was preaching. He was healing. He is the dividing line. He was accrediting Himself, accrediting His deity. He was accrediting who He was as He went about from place to place. None can compare. Nothing can compare. Nothing in all of our history can compare to the presence and power of Jesus Christ. He's the dividing line. As a human being, a citizen of earth, an inhabitant of earth, every person is brought to the crossroads of having to deal with Jesus Christ. Not only in His birth and His life and His incarnation, but also His death, His burial, and His resurrection. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the question. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to be like some of these folks that say and try to make an excuse? Notice what the Pharisees said, verse 34 of the ninth chapter. Ah, He's casting out devils through the prince of the devils. Are you going to try to talk yourself out of having to deal with Jesus? And don't people do that? They try to talk themselves out of dealing with Jesus. You're going to have to deal with Him. And you need to deal with Him today. You know, this afternoon can be a glorious afternoon for you. You can come to know the Messiah. You can come to know Jesus. You know, Peter, when he was preaching to the household of Cornelius, he said to him in verse 43 of the 10th chapter, to him gave all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the remission of sins. He fulfilled every prophecy. He is the highway. He is the door. He is the gate to heaven. In order to go to heaven, you must come through Jesus. You have to come through His blood. You got to come through His death. You got to come through His resurrection, His ascension, His enthronement in heaven. You got to come through all that. You got to come and receive Him as He is. Not some made up kind of Jesus, but the real Jesus. The Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus that taught truth, that preached the gospel and healed all manner of sickness. And praise God, one of these days we're all going to be healed. Those of us that are saved, we're going to that glorious place where there's no more sorrow or sighing. Amen? No more sorrow or sighing. So, you know, Jesus, He taught clearly. You either build your house on the rock or you build the house on the sand. You build the house on the rock, and when the storms of life come, your house will stand. He taught in the Sermon on the Mount, if you build your house on the sand,
When the storms come to your house, your life, house is representative of your life will fall, and great will be the fall thereof. He taught us and preached to us over and over again. There's only two sides. And you're on one of the two sides. You're either with the Lord or you're against the Lord. When you're with the Lord, you experience one of those. Get a song ready, Aaron. When it's a glorious, one glorious afternoon. That was going to be my title. I'm a little ahead of myself. I got a new gadget I'm trying to use to preach with. One glorious afternoon, I come to know the Lord. When I came to Him, I came to Him as the great miracle worker, the Christ that could do all things. I came in marveling His greatness, His goodness, and His glory. I came embracing the Lord that can calm the winds and the seas. I came to a miracle working Christ that can make the lame jump. He can make the blind see. He can make the deaf to hear. I came to a Lord that saves. That saves. If you don't come to Him as a Savior, you'll never know Him as Savior and Lord. Yes, I came to the one that performed and did great things while He was here, in the short time that He was here during His ministry, that surpassed anything and everything in the world's history. Nothing can compare to what Jesus did. Let's stand and sing. Even today, we still examine His life. He is the dividing line. You either know Him or you don't. He's either your Savior or He's not. You either trust Him or you don't. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You're either a goat or you're a sheep. One of the two. You can't be both. No, you got to be either. One or the other. Sheep or a goat. You either saved or you lost. You either been born again or you haven't been. Would you come to the Lord Jesus? Either the blood's been applied or it's not been applied to your account. You either been justified by faith or you haven't been justified by faith. He made a glorious journey from heaven to earth to die on the cross for you. And while He was here, He proved with many infallible proofs that He is worthy of your trust. Trust Him today to the saving of your soul as we sing a verse of some song. Trust Him today while He may be found. One glorious afternoon, Jesus did more in an afternoon than a nation of 400 years old ever experienced in their total existence. Great is our Lord and great to save. He will save you today. Don't let Him pass you by. He is the Savior. He still heals and makes people whole. Nothing any greater has ever taken place in Israel as took place in one afternoon in the life of Jesus. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, I hope you'll make your call in your election church, that you'll repent of your sins, be born again in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, trust me, believe in me with all of your heart, and I'll save you from your sins. He is the Savior. He is the dividing line. You either know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on your way to heaven, or you don't. He's the dividing line. His accrediting beyond any belief, any imagination, many infallible proofs, incomprehensible, undeniable. He was who He says He was. Proved His deity. That He didn't just arrive on the scene and was born, but he journeyed from heaven. God bless you. Appreciate you listening to me.